14. We'll begin again in verse number 3. Mark chapter 14, we'll begin in verse number 3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. I love this next phrase. She hath done what she could. She hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her. What did Jesus say about her? She hath done what she could. That's the title of the message this morning. She hath done what she could. Heavenly Father, bless the preaching of your word, Lord. It seems like we're being told again and again about things or that we're no longer allowed to do. And Lord, if we can't do something, we can't do it. But Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us not to just surrender, but help us to have the heart of Mary and look around and say, Lord, what can I do? What can I do? And to do what we ought to do during these times. Lord, bless the preaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have been inspired as I have watched the congregation of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. When I say watch them, of course, I'm talking about watching them from afar because of the unusual circumstances. Just for these couple weeks, we're not going to be able to gather as normal and usual. And let me say it again, it won't be very long. We'll be right back into our gathering and right back into our assembling, and things will get back to normal, folks, I promise, sooner than later. But I've been inspired. You know, I challenged our bus captains. All right, we can't run our buses, but hey, watch this. Don't forget your bus kids. And it's been interesting to watch the inventive ways that our bus captains have been able to stay in touch and keep in touch. They have gone beyond, above and beyond to make sure that our bus kids are not forgotten. I challenged our Sunday school teachers, and I asked Brother Jeff Reiser to remind him again yesterday to make sure they're staying in touch with their Sunday school class. And again, I've been inspired as I've watched our Sunday school teachers say, okay, I can't have Sunday school. I can't be in the same room. I can't do what's normal. But you know what? Maybe I can't do that, but what can I do? I have been thrilled with the work of our deacons and our other men in our church that have just said, hey, during this time, our elderly people are going to feel loved and they're going to feel cared for. And you know what? Maybe we can't do what we would normally do, but we can do some things. And in doing those, I feel like in many ways, once again, we've gone above and beyond in the tender care of our elderly folks. One of the Sunday school teachers who was determined to stay in touch with her Sunday school class, even though she can't teach this week, was our teacher for our junior high and high school young ladies class, Miss Christina Hall. And my wife showed me a video that Christina had sent her and she had made for her Sunday school class. And oh my goodness, we just watched that thing and it was so much fun. She had a good time with them, just sat at her dining room table. And she began to talk to her class and of course shot that video out there to many of them in her class. Everybody has access to some device they can watch that on. And I was watching that and I was so impressed that here, watch this. She sat there in her house and she said, okay, I can't meet it with my Sunday school class. But you know what? What can I do? And you know, one of the things she actually said, she introduced, she said, hi, she said, I wanted to get on and make this video to be a blessing for you. And this was, I wrote it down. I wanted to write down exactly what she said. She said, I'm just doing what I can. And this is one thing that I can do for you. I love that. As soon as she said that, and I watched this several days ago, as soon as she said that, I am just doing what I can. And this is one of the things that I can do. I couldn't help as soon as I heard that to think about Mary. And you know what? Jesus congratulated Mary this day because she did what she could do. She did what she could do. Now, I'm going to just point out some things that are maybe obvious, but I think they're worth pointing out. Number one, there were things Mary could not do. There were things Mary could not do. I'm sure in her heart of hearts she wished she could have done more for the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sure maybe she looked at her sister Martha, you know, and Martha, boy, she was a whiz in the kitchen. And boy, she could make a meal and she could bake. I mean, she could make the most delicious things. And she watched every time Jesus came, Martha would go bustling around the kitchen. And man, she'd whip up the most beautiful meal. And she maybe in her heart said, you know what, I can't do that. You know, in the story, the Bible says that some of the people that attended this meeting where she gave this gift to Jesus, they didn't come just because Jesus was there. They came because Lazarus was there. And maybe she looked at her brother Lazarus and said, you know what? Man, I don't have an amazing testimony like him. I mean, he stands up in the room and everybody gets quiet. And he starts talking about how he died. And then 3 days later, Jesus came and called his name and how he was laying in the tomb and he heard his name. And she's like, I don't have a testimony like that. I don't have that kind of story that I can share. And so I can't cook like Martha and I can't do what Lazarus does. I don't have his kind of a testimony. And folks, I'm afraid if we're not careful, we get stuck right there. All of us, if we're not careful, begin to look at what we don't have or what we can't do. I sometimes share this story about the preacher and the farmer that had a conversation, and the farmer came up to the preacher and said, "Preacher, I want you to know, if I had $1 million, I'd give it to the church." And the preacher said, "How about giving 2 pigs? And the farmer drops his head and goes, "Oh, preacher, you know that's not fair. You know I have 2 pigs. And so many times we're real good at saying what we would do if we could do, if we did have it, but we don't. So, aw shucks, I guess we just can't do anything. Wait a minute. There's some things that Mary could not do. And listen to me. There may be people listening right now. You say, "Preacher, you know, I can't be like you and preach a message. And I can't do certain things. I don't have the singing ability of some of the people in our church." And if we're not careful, we just start writing out a list in our head of all the things we cannot do. But let me share this with you. Mary had that list also. And if she wanted to, she could have fixated on what she wished she could do but can't, and then done nothing for the Lord. So number one, there were things that Mary could not do. Number two, because there were things that Mary could not do, she could have used that as an excuse to do nothing. She could have used that as an excuse to do nothing. "Well, I can't do this, 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 so I guess I can't do anything." And I'm afraid a lot of people do that. They look around and they compare themselves. By the way, doesn't the Bible say that it's unwise to compare ourselves among ourselves? The Bible says that's not wise. And so if we're not careful, we're looking around at what everybody else is or can do for the Lord. And we say, "Lord, I just can't do those things." And so we go set over in the corner and do nothing for the Lord. That's not what God wants us to do. All right. Let me give you an illustration, guys. I'm gonna apologize before I give you this illustration because it's going to get you busy. I'm just telling you. You know, many of you came home from work and you looked at your wife and you smiled real big. And you tried to look like it was really bothering you, but hey, you know what? For the next 2 weeks, they said, "I can't go to work." They said, "I can't go to work for the next 2 weeks." And so, guess what? We are homebound for 2 weeks. There's nothing that I can do for 2 weeks. And then your wife went over to the refrigerator and she pulled off a little list there that us men like to call the honey-do list, all right? And all of a sudden she says, "Well, maybe you can't go to work, but since we are at home..." No, wait a minute, time out. Didn't I just tell you I can't go to work? They told me to go home. Yes, they told you to go home. But they didn't tell you to sit on the couch at home. They didn't tell you to do nothing at home. But if we're not careful, we get the same mentality spiritually. "Well, we can't have church, and we can't run buses, and we can't go door-to-door sewing, and we can't. So let's just take 2 weeks off and quit serving the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, what if you want to, you can fixate on what you can't do. And then you can decide that you're going to hide behind those excuses to do nothing for the Lord. Or you can say to yourself, all right, we can't do these things. But you know what? There are some things we can do, which brings me to number three. Listen to this. Instead of fixating on what she could not do, she decided to consider the things that she could do. Now, this is something that every single person that's listening to this message can do. You can say, all right, preacher, if I want to, I could write all the list. I mean, you know, here's Mary. I can't cook like Martha, and I don't have the testimony of Lazarus. And man alive, I don't have the boldness of Peter. And you know what? I don't have the thoughtfulness of the Apostle John. And she could compare herself with everybody around her and say, here's all the things I can't do. But you know what she said? She said, all right, I'm going to get away from that. Forget all the I can't do list. And you know what? I'm not going to sit here and do nothing. So I imagine her maybe going into her room. And I don't know this. Maybe she made the list on a piece of paper. Maybe she just made the list in her head. But she said, all right, if I can't do these things, then what can I do? And I think Mary began to write down a list of things that she could do, that she could do. I thought of men and women in the Bible who did what they could do. Maybe there were some things they couldn't do, but they did what they could do. I remembered and found back in Exodus chapter 17, a battle between the Israelites and the Amalekites. And boy, it was a raging battle. Joshua led the armies of Israel. And you know what Moses said? He said to Joshua, you choose out our mightiest warriors and you go down there and you face the Amalekites. And boy, here's the Israelites on one side and the Amalekites on the other. And they're ready to go into battle. And Moses said, I'm going to climb up on that hill up above. And I'm going to hold up the rod of God in my hand, the rod of Aaron. And as long as I hold it up, God will give us the victory. And so he took two men with him, Aaron and Hur. And you know what? These two men accompanied Moses. Moses went on up in years. And you know what? I imagine that they were a help, just helping him get up on top of that mountain. And when they got him up there, they stood beside him. And you know what, folks? Listen to me. Aaron and Hur. You know what? There's a lot of things that Moses could do that they couldn't do. And you know what? They could have fixated on, well, you know what? I can't split the Red Sea. I can't smite a rock and water come out of it. You know, I wasn't invited on top of the mountain to get the Ten Commandments. And you know what? There were some things they couldn't do. But you know what they said? Well, I'm not going to worry about what I can't do, what God hasn't called me to do. I'm just going to say, Lord, here I am. What can I do? And an interesting thing began to happen as Moses held that rod up and the battle commenced. The Israelites were winning, and all of a sudden, Moses, his arm got a little tired. If you think that that's easy to do, you go out, take you a good-sized stick or a little bit of a small log, and you hold it up above your head. I don't care how strong you are. You hold it up there and begin to see what gravity begins to do to you at some time. And you know what? Here's Aaron and Hur. You know what they said? Hey, you know what? I wasn't invited up on Mount Sinai, and I couldn't get water out of a rock. And you know what? I couldn't cast a tree into a bitter waters and make them sweet. But you know what? I can hold up the arms of the one who God has called to do those things. And you know what they did? The Bible says they went and got a rock, a big rock. And can you see these two men? Hey, I can roll a rock. I can move a rock. I can give Moses a seat. And they pulled that rock under there and they set Moses down. I think immediately he was like, oh, that's better. But even then, after a while, his arms begin to come down. And I can see Moses. I picture him holding this thing up with both arms. And here, Aaron got on one side, Hur got on the other side. And they said, you know what? You grab that arm, I'll grab this. Read the story, folks. Exodus chapter number 17. You know what those two men did? Watch this. They did what they could. They did what they could do. And I love stories like that in the Bible. I went over to John chapter 6 this morning and I read about Jesus preaching out in the wilderness and 5,000 men, not counting women and children, showed up for that great service. And you know what? At the end of that service, the Bible says Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him. He says to Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's Peter, said unto him, there is a lad here, which had five barley loaves and two small fishes, but what are they among so many? Now watch this. I love this little boy. Hey, children, I want you to know something. Maybe you can't do everything mom can do, and maybe you can't do everything dad can do for the Lord, but you know what? Even little children, there's something that you can do for the Lord Jesus Christ. And a little boy came that day, and he brought his little basket lunch. And he came over to Jesus, and I think he looked at Jesus, and maybe he started thinking, kind of like Mary started thinking, he said, you know what? I can't heal the blind. I can't climb up on a mount and preach a great message. I can't cure leprosy. I can't raise the dead. I can't. And if we're not careful, we get stuck there, and so we do nothing. But you know what he did? He said, forget about that list of the I can'ts. And I'm not going to set the seed of the I won'ts. I'm going to do something for the Lord. And so you know what he did? He looked at his hand and he saw that basket. And he said, hey, Jesus is asking about food. He's talking about feeding them. And you know what? It don't seem like much, but it's something that I can do. And so he walked over. And folks, listen, you know what that lad did that day? He did what he could do. Now, number one, there were things Mary could not do. Number two, because there were things Mary could not do, she could have used that as an excuse to do nothing. Number three, instead of fixating on what she could not do, she decided to consider the things she could do, and I think maybe she even made a mental list. By the way, I think you ought to make a list too. It's not just one thing that you can do. You ought to write down a list. Hey, come on, church, it's Sunday night, and after the service is over, we've got another whole week. Now, if we want to, we can just hunker down and curl up in a fetal position and quit serving the Lord and use what's going on as an excuse not to do something for Jesus. Or we could get a piece of paper out and begin to say, what can I do? What can I do? What can I do? And you know what? I think after Mary made that list, watch this. Number four, of all the things she could do, she chose the one that would cost her the most. Now, think about this. Sometimes we say that, well, she had done what she could do, as if, well, you know what, it wasn't much, but she did what she could do. And sometimes we use that as an excuse to do less than we ought to for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Mary had that list written down of the things she could do. And she said, there's things I can't do. But I'm not going to let that stop me from doing something for the Lord. So can you see her? She lists out the things she could do. Now, wait a minute. Then she looks at that list. A lot of times what we do, when we get a list of, and you ever worked off of a to-do list? I work every day off of a to-do list. I mean, every day I walk in my office and there it waits me, you know, and it gets added to, listen, I get things crossed off every day, but guess what? I get things added to the bottom every day. I've told people, almost 35 years in the ministry, I've never found the bottom of my to-do list. It seems like there's always more to do. Let me tell you what the temptation is when you look at a to-do list, is to look at that and say, what are the easiest things to do? What's the things that would cost me the less amount of time? What's the things I can cross off the fastest? And I get that when you're trying to, but you know what? Sometimes what we won't consider, what we don't want to do is the hard things. The things that are going to really cost us something. Mary didn't have that mentality because, folks, this wasn't a to-do list in the preacher's office. This was a list of things that she could do for Jesus. Now, stay with me here. She could do for Jesus. And you know what she said? She could have chosen from the list of things I can do for Jesus. She could have chosen the easiest thing to do. The one thing that would cost her the least. The one that would require the least amount of sacrifice. But you know what she said? I think she began to cross certain things off and say, no, I'm not going to do that because that don't cost enough. No, I'm not going to do that one because that doesn't show him how much I love him. No, I'm not going to do that one because that doesn't cost me any kind of sacrifice. You know what she started with? Not the easiest thing, but she said, what is the thing that would best convey to my Lord how much he means to me? She said, no, this is for Jesus. You know what she said? He deserves my best. He deserves my utmost, my most precious and sacred gift. Have you ever had somebody do something for you and maybe they did some little something for you and so You want to have a thankful heart, thankful spirit. So you catch them, you know. Maybe it was a family member. Or maybe it was somebody at church done something for you. And you walk over to them and they did some little thing for you. And say, hey, I want to really thank you for what you did the other day. And I guess we've all guilty of saying this. I know I've said it. But you know what we a lot of times say? Oh, I'm glad to do it. You know, it's the least that I could do. You ever thought about that? Come on, have you said that? Have you said that before? Oh, no, no, no. It was the least that I can do. And now next time somebody says that for you, say, really? So you thought of all the things you could have done for me, and you chose the very least of the ones that you could. And I know that's not what we really mean, but I got thinking about that phrase this week, and I thought, man, I got to stop saying that. That sounds terrible. Hey, you know what we sometimes, if we were honest, to say to Jesus? Hey, Jesus, no problem. Glad to help you out. Watch this. It was the least that I could do. It was the least that I could do. So think about that. You know what? She decided she wasn't going to live that way. That's not how she was going to live her life. I love this story, and I've told the illustration before here at Blessed Little Baptist Church, but it's been some time ago. A preacher took a brand new church. And you know what? Some of the more affluent members of that church wanted to get with the preacher and meet with the preacher. And so right away, he began to make appointments with some of the folks in the church. One of the deacons told him, hey, there's a man in the church, and he's the biggest giver. He said, preacher, you probably don't want this information, but I'm going to tell you he's the biggest giver in the church. You really ought to go by and see him. The man is a good Christian, sacrificial heart. He wants to meet the preacher. And so the preacher made an appointment to go to his office. Businessman, very highly successful businessman. And the preacher walked in and he said, I'm going to go ahead and tell you something the deacon told me that he probably shouldn't. He told me you're the biggest giver in the church. And he said, well, that's not always been true, preacher. And he reached on his desk and he picked up three cat eye marbles. Now, I'm dating myself a little bit, but some of you that were raised in a different time that we're in before video games understand how important shooting marbles were to young people when they were in their back in the 30s, 40s, and 50s. And man, if you had some cat eye marbles, man, I'm going to tell you, that was like gold to a little boy. And he picked up three cat eye marbles from his desk, and he said, let me have you hold these. I'm going to tell you a story. And he dropped those marbles in the preacher's hand. He said, years ago, he said, I was not a regular attendee. I was a Sunday morning only service type of a man. I'd only come on Sunday morning, didn't come Sunday night, didn't come Wednesday night. And he said, I'd come in and sit on the back row. Now, I was a born-again Christian, but I was so consumed with my business and so busy, and I kept making excuses. And he said, I was sitting in our church on the back row one Sunday morning, and he said, Sunday school had concluded. I didn't come to Sunday school. I slipped in for church. And he said, one of the bus kids in our church got away from wherever he was supposed to be at, Children's Church, Primary Church, and he came in the auditorium, slipped into the back row, and sat down right beside me. And this little boy looked up at me, big old eyes, and he said, hey, mister, is this your first time here? He said, no, son, I've been here many times. He said, I've never been here before. I was just in Sunday school class. And you could just tell the kid was so excited to be there. And the businessman kind of smiled at him, nodded, thinking, man, somebody needs to come get this kid. And the little boy sat there. And he said, mister, can I tell you something else? He said, yes. He said, do you know the story of Jesus dying on the cross? Have you heard that story? He said, yes, son, I know that story. I heard it for the first time in Sunday school class. And he said, mister, I prayed and I got saved. I'm a Christian now. And the kid is just glowing with excitement. The man said, well, that's good. That's good. You know, thinking to himself, how'd this kid get away? He needs to be in children's church, primary church. He said, everybody, the song leader got up, the service started, and he said, everybody get a songbook. And man, that kid was watching what he would do if he picked up a songbook. The boy picked up the songbook, and he'd always be asking, "What? Why are they doing this? Well, who is that? What's next?" You know, he's being a little bit of a pest, you know, but the man's trying to be patient and answer his questions. And went all through the service, and it got to offering time. And the preacher got up and had the ushers come, and he prayed, and the ushers went out and began to pick up the offering. They started at the front and started moving towards the back. And boy, that boy's craning his neck. The businessman pulled out a big fat wallet full of money and took out one bill and put the rest back in his pocket. And man, the little boy leaned over and said, mister, what are they doing? He said, well, this is an offering. Well, what does that mean? It means that they pass the plate. See that plate? Yeah. And everybody, they give to the church, they give something back to the Lord. And that boy just kind of stood there and stared. And he looked over at the money in the businessman's hand. And he sat there and the plates are getting closer. And finally he reaches in his pocket and he pulls out three cat eye marbles, his prized possessions. And he takes one of them and he sticks the other two in his pocket. And the plates are getting closer. And that little boy sat there for a minute. He reaches back in his pocket and he gets the other two and he gets two of them and puts one of them back in his pocket. And as the plates get closer, he reached in and he got the third one. And he looked over at the man and he said, "Sir, is this for Jesus?" And the man said, "Yes, son, this is for Jesus." And by now, that rich businessman's under conviction. A little tear escapes down his face as the plate comes and he puts his dollar bill in, and this boy takes those three marbles and drops them in the plate. That businessman told that preacher that day, "I just couldn't get away from that." He said as soon as the service was over, that little boy said, "See you, mister," and took off for the bus. But he said, "I took off for the treasurer's office, back where they were counting the money." And he said, "I stuck my head in the door," and he said, "Gentlemen," and they turned around, "Yes, sir, can I help you with something?" He said, "Is there three marbles in the offering plate?" He said, "Yeah, somebody put three marbles in the offering plate. We're talking about that." He opened his wallet and he reached in and took everything that he had out of his wallet. And he said, "Could I trade this money for those three marbles?" And you know what? That treasurer said, "If that's what God is telling you to do, yes, sir, I'd like to trade this money for those three marbles." And he said this, "Preacher," he said, "every single day of my life in my office, those three marbles set on my desk to remind me that Jesus should not get the leftovers of my life. He should get the very best that I have. And if a little bus kid, a little Sunday school bus kid, could give his best for Jesus, then shame on me if I don't do the same thing." Now, what am I saying here? Mary, no doubt, had a lot of other options that day. Think about this, folks. Jesus is not going to congratulate her in a moment because she gave the least that she could give. You know why he's congratulating her? Because you know what? Of all the things she could have done, she chose the one that proved her love to the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to number five. The things she gave that cost her made her the target of harsh public criticism. Now think about this. She made a decision that she was going to give the thing that would cost her the most, that would be the most sacrificial. And so she shows up with it, and she breaks this alabaster box full of ointment worth a lot of money. This is probably, without a doubt, the most prized possession she had. She dumps it on the head of Jesus. She then takes the rest of it and pours it on his feet. She gets down on her knees and takes her hair and wipes his feet with them. And folks, listen to me. As soon as she did that, watch this, people begin to criticize her. Her choice was criticized. The Bible says that they were some that had indignation within themselves and say, "Why was the waste of this ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor." Now, wait a minute. I just want to warn you about something. Everybody listening to me, the preacher's giving you a fair warning. If you decide to stop giving the leftovers of your life and you decide to really dedicate yourself and treat Jesus the way he ought to be treated, let me tell you something. You think you're going to be congratulated by a lot of people, but and by the way, you will. But there's always going to be the critics. There's always going to be those that begin to nitpick about what you're doing and you're doing too much. And you know what they accused her of? Watch this. Of wasting it. Of wasting it. Think about that. And so her choice was criticized. The Bible says that her character was criticized. Because when it gets down to the end of the verse there, it says that they begin to murmur against her. Not just against what she did, but they begin to murmur against her. I wonder if one of them said this, "Well, she's just being a showboat. Look, she just waits till there's a big crowd and then she comes and does this so people will think she's something else." And you know what? They begin to attack her character. Now, folks, listen to me, and I want to help some of you. You know what? I've watched people get saved, and you know what? Every one of us start at the same place. We're newborn in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to grow. But as we come to church, we begin to realize that Jesus shouldn't be getting the leftovers of our life. He ought to be getting the best of our life. And the more we begin to sacrifice and the more we begin to give to the work of God, watch this, next thing you know, there's family members start criticizing. They begin to say, "Hey, Sunday morning's enough. Good night. Bible doesn't tell you have to go Sunday night and Wednesday night. And I think you're just becoming a fanatic." And they'll begin to criticize you. You know what? You give what, 10%? 10%. Are you kidding me? Are you nuts? Do you know how many people you could help with that? What about this family member, that family member? What about your kids' college fund? What about retirement? And they begin to criticize you for doing just the basic things that God commands us to do. And folks, I want to just go ahead and get you ready for that, because if you're going to go to this next level, if you're going to be the person that Jesus champions, and we're going to see that in a minute. Listen, other people might criticize a Christian that sold out, giving their best, their all for the Lord Jesus Christ. There may be those out there that criticize, but I want to remind you of something. There's somebody in this story that championed what she did. And by the way, made a memorial. We're going to get to that. Made a memorial out of this story. Now, first of all, understand, if you do the right thing, if you really give your best to the Lord, your choices will be criticized, and sometimes your character will be criticized. But I'm going to give you a piece of advice that will help you through all that. Here's what I'm saying. Consider the source of the criticism. Consider the source of the criticism. In John chapter 12, it says, "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor?" And he said, he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now think about this, folks. Don't just listen to the criticism. First of all, consider the source of the criticism, and then consider the motive behind the criticism. I'm going to try to help some of you born-again Christians, dedicated Christians, that are criticized because, watch this, you mean you spend part of every Saturday on a bus route? Good night. Don't you know you could be taking that time and spending it with your family? You spend time every week out knocking on doors. By the way, community, you might be getting a little break from hearing this at your door or coming home and finding a door hanger from Blessed Oak Baptist Church, but it isn't going to be a long break. You know, listen, I'm going to tell you something right now. They can't pass enough laws that's going to keep us from door-to-door soul winning. They can't pass enough laws to keep us from running buses. They're not going to pass enough laws. Listen, there's something. Listen, I don't mind going along with this for a while, but I'm just going to give all of our government officials fair notice. You're going to reach a line and reach a point where you're going to start telling Christians that we can't do what God says we must do. And there's no reason in the world to stop a lot of the things that are being stopped right now. In much of our country, most of our country, there's a gross overreaction to this thing. All right, we'll go with you for a while. But I'm just telling you, we're going to be back to soul winning, back to running buses, back into having the church. And I mean sooner rather than later. And every Christian ought to feel the same way. Now stay with me, folks. You know what? You go on and spend your time. You have a Sunday school class. How much money do you spend on that Sunday school class? You take part of every week and you go out and visit your Sunday school kids. Now, folks, listen to me. You better consider the source. You better consider the source. Let me just say, almost 35 years of ministry, I can tell you this. I'll just tell you as a general rule. The person in the church that's the most critical about how the money is spent, if you check, he's usually a thief. Go check his giving record. You know, Judas Iscariot was critical because she sacrificed something monetarily greatly for the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Bible says he did it because he was a thief. Listen, you know what? That person that's criticizing you, I'm helping some of you Christians right now if you'll let me. You need to purge your social media platform. You need to unfriend a bunch of critics. Listen to me. Somebody that steals the Lord's Day every single Sunday from God and won't even go to church, why do you care what their opinion is about you in any area of your life? Not only do they steal the Lord's Day, but they have, for the last several years, have God's tithe in their pocket. They're stealing from God. They're no different than Judas Iscariot. Many of them have betrayed Jesus Christ. They're living a godless life. I'm talking about involved in fornication, involved in adultery, shacking up with people, and yet you're concerned about what they have to say about your Christian life. Let me tell you something. Stop worrying what the Judases are saying in the world. Because now we're going to focus our attention in closing on what Jesus said. Now, folks, listen to me. That's who we need to be tuned into. The one thing she chose to do was championed by Christ. Preacher, what impressed Christ so much about what she did? Hey, let me just say this. At least she did something. And what she chose to do, she did it for him. And what she chose to do was the best she could do. It might not have been what someone else could have done, but it was the best she could do. What she chose to do came from her heart. Can you see her as she sits there, kneels at the feet of Jesus and takes her own hair and wipes his feet? And I think along with that ointment was the tears of Mary. Now, folks, listen to me. That came from her heart. And because she did something, and because she did it for Jesus, and because it was the best she could do, and because it came from her heart, you know what? Jesus chose to memorialize this moment. I'm going to finish by saying this. These last few weeks, I'll be honest, have been strange. And there are many, suddenly there are many things that we're used to doing that all of a sudden for a short time has been put on hold. But you know what? I don't want us to just quit. I don't want us to quit on God. You know what I want us to do? I want to learn some lessons from Mary. Okay? You can go ahead and stay fixated on what you can't do. And you can do nothing because of what you can't do. Or you could sit down after this message and get a piece of paper and list what you can do. Listen, I think it's time for Christians to get off the defensive and start getting back on the offensive. There's several things you could put on that list. Here's some things that, by the way, do involve great personal sacrifice. Number one, pray your most earnest prayers. There's ever a time that we ought to commit extra time to prayer. It's right now. How about this? Number two, give your most sacrificial gift. That's what Mary did. During times when there was a lot of things she couldn't do, she chose that moment to give her most sacrificial gift. Number three, plan your most public declaration of your love for Jesus Christ. You know what? I think now is the time to do some extraordinary things. Hey, preacher, what is it? Well, that's something you and the Holy Spirit need to figure out. I've gone to God and say, okay, Lord, I can't forget that. What can I do? And I wrote it out. You know what I've been doing the last couple weeks? Listen, folks, I've put in more hours the last few weeks than I have in the previous weeks before we are on shutdown where we're not supposed to be doing anything. You know why? Because maybe there's some things I can't do. But this gives me an opportunity to discover with the help of the Holy Spirit some things I can do. So plan your most public declaration of your love for Christ. Number four, do something for Christ that might make you the target of personal attacks. Well, preacher, if we do this or we do this, what are people going to say? What are people going to say? Listen, I'm not going to operate in the spirit of fear, and I'm not going to start wetting my finger and testing which way the wind's blowing and being worried about public opinion. What we better be worried about is what Jesus thinks and how he views our lives during these days. Number five, do something that is memorial worthy. Memorial worthy. What do you mean? Something that would cause Jesus to stand up. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Stand up, stare over the banisters of heaven, and say to the angels, did you see that? You say, does Jesus ever stand up? Yeah. When Stephen was being stoned to death, the Bible says that he looked up and he saw Jesus, not sitting at the right hand of the Father, standing at the right hand of the Father. Let me tell you something. When somebody, a lady comes in the room, you know what I do? I stand. I do it out of respect, okay? If an older gentleman comes in the room, I stand. You know what I do? I do it out of respect. Let me tell you something. There's things that we can do that cause Jesus to stand up and say, did you see that? Did you see what he just did? In a time where everyone is talking about what they can't do, did you see what he did? And folks, I watched that video of Christina Hall, and I heard what she said. She said, why am I doing this? Well, it's something I can do, and I want to do what I can do. And my mind went to Mary, and I thought about Jesus saying she hath done what she could. And then the Holy Spirit said, what about you? What can you do?